Carl Milante spent 40 years writing his book entitled What It's Like to Go to War. He's a Vietnam combat veteran, a Marine who wrote the book over these 40 years to help heal from the invisible wounds of war. He experienced, as you could imagine, terrible things, things that left him with intrusive memories and disrupting dreams, things that split him apart on the inside, and things that split relationships apart on the outside. It cost him his marriages and cost him key friendships. And a key part of his healing was in his learning to speak the truth to others of what he had experienced and what he continued to experience. And a part of that learning to speak the truth was him writing that book. He tells of one experience where he and a buddy were fighting two North Vietnamese soldiers on a hill. It was 2-on-2. It was a kill or be killed situation. And obviously he was not killed. And so he fought for many years after that about that experience. And often when he was just living his life, he'd going to work or wake up in the morning, he would see the face in the eyes of the young man that he personally had killed on that hill. And he couldn't tell anyone about it, or he thought he couldn't tell anyone about it. And he didn't want to deal with it himself. So even though he would see this face frequently, he would force the image away. He would bury it deep. And he couldn't live a life where he was an integrated whole because he had split crucial parts of his experiences and emotion and thoughts away from his day-to-day life with others and even from his own self. And he said he only began to change when he imagined that young soldier he had killed in combat as a person, not merely as an enemy. And it came about much later in life when he had three boys of his own, and they became about the age of that Vietnamese soldier, maybe 18 or 19 years old, and he began to see them in those eyes from the past. The enemy was a kid like his own kid. He had a dad. He had dreams. He was fighting for what he believed. And he said facing this fact and becoming open and honest about it, he led to overwhelming grief and sadness, things he had been avoiding. But he avoided facing his own guilt and grief, and it had not allowed him to become whole and healthy inside or in his relationships. Honest communication leads to life integration, both interpersonally, between other people, and personally. Now, of course, the gospel is crucial to ultimate wholeness, but right now I'm speaking about the fact that the way God has designed human beings to thrive and not just to survive is when we learn to speak the truth to one another. And Melantes wrote that helping people come to this kind of healing requires no sophisticated psychological training. It just requires someone willing to talk, someone willing to listen. People are helped by honest communication. This year, as Rodney said, we're closing the gap on faith and love. In the spring season, we're looking at one another's. And today, we're looking at speak the truth to one another. And sometimes when you hear speak the truth to one another, people think that means, yeah, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. In other words, speaking the truth to one another equals venting. Volcanoes vent. They spew lava. Right now, you don't want to be too close to some neighborhoods in Hawaii because there's some venting going on there. And like a volcano, sometimes the pressure under the surface in a person's life gets so great because they're not being consistently open and honest, and then there's this spewing of anger or spewing of whatever all over people around. And I understand that venting is a figure of speech that can mean there are times when we need free speech zones. We need to be able to speak without a lot of filters in place. We need to have safe places. But when venting means giving full vent to anger, it's never a good thing. In fact, Proverbs 29:11 says that a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. So there's never a time when communication shouldn't consider its impact on others. The intent of honest communication is to consistently let other people into your life in appropriate ways, to put away all kinds of falsehood, all forms of deceptive speech. And in this passage we read, we see both the principle and the practice regarding speaking the truth to one another. The principle was in that first part of the verse where it talked about putting off the old self, putting on the new self. The practice was, therefore, put off falsehood and speak truth to your neighbor. So in principle, Paul started by saying, surely you've heard of Jesus, and he wasn't saying, hey, you guys heard of Jesus? He was saying, hey, remember Jesus. Remember what he taught you. specifically put off the old, which is rotting from the inside, and put on the new, which is being the new self, which is being made new in Christ. And so let's look more closely at the principle, then we'll look at the practice. The principle summarizes this: you're being renewed from the inside out. Transformation has happened if you're a follower of Christ. Transformation is ongoing. And in the original language, put off was a single word, and it would have been used to describe taking off dirty clothes. Likewise, put on in the original was a single word, and it would have been used to putting on clean clothes. And the figure of speech is picturesque and it's descriptive because it's pretty easy to imagine taking off clothes that are dirty and grimy, they smell, they're unattractive, and they've become uncomfortable, and then putting on clean clothes, hopefully after a shower. But this analogy can be tricky because it can sound like change is largely external, like putting on and putting off clothes, but it's not. Jesus taught the opposite. He was talking to some religious leaders and said, "You guys act like whitewashed tombs that look beautiful on the outside, but inside they're dead men's bones." And they would paint these tombs white so that someone would not accidentally touch one and become ceremonial unclean. They were to warn you off. And he was drawing attention to the fact that just because you color the outside of the tomb doesn't change what's on the inside. In the same way, those religious leaders who were practicing external religion were void of heart change. They were like those whitewashed tombs. And so the point of the gospel has never been merely habit change. It's always been heart change. Heart change will show up in habits. So put off the old, put off the new is really an internal analogy. These new clothes are head and heart renewal. And in verse 23, he said that we're to be made new in the attitude of your minds. And the phrase is literally, it's a little more wooden, but the phrase is literally the spirit of your mind. And what he's talking about is you're being changed at the place of the engine that drives your life. The spirit, your soul, the very deep parts of you. God is changing who we are from the inside. And so when a person becomes a follower of Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. And when they do, they have a new power and a new set of desires resident inside of them. But the process of Christian maturity occurs over time. And so we can live in this power and nurture these new desires or not. We can choose to walk back into the old way of life or not. So in a sense, the old us is like this zombie. It's dead, but it can still cause problems if we let it. And he's not using the zombie example. He's using the example of putting on and putting off to help make this process clear. So we continually take off the old dirty clothes, keep putting on the new life in Christ. But we can, and we often do, go back into the dirty clothes hamper and pull out the grimy, smelly clothes of yesterday. Why would we want to? It's a good question. Why does my grandson want to wear the same shirt and shorts every day? I mean, besides the fact that those are awesome shorts that you would want to wear every day, doesn't he smell what I smell? And the answer as to why he wants to wear those every day is this: he's a 3.5-year-old boy. That's the answer. You don't need any other answers. His sisters would change clothes multiple times every day. He would wear those same shorts until they fell apart. But that doesn't answer the question as to why do we return to the old clothes, to the old grime and smell, but it does answer the question. Because we can revert back to immaturity very quickly. We need to continually close the gap on spiritual maturity. We need to grow up in our faith. We're supposed to be growing in our affinity to the new life, the fresh smell, the fresh feel of life in Christ, what Paul calls the aroma of Christ. And he says to those who have experienced Christ, it's the aroma of life. To those who haven't, it's the aroma of death. And so we can revert back to what is fresh and new can not smell fresh and new, and the old rotting life can begin to smell good again. We can persist in our sin natures. We can retreat to immaturity, but it ought not to be so. So when you sit here on a Sunday morning, unless you have really reverted, unless you've really embraced immaturity and not grown, for most people, as you sit here with a clear mind, the choice seems obvious. The old things that maybe were compelling yesterday or a week ago, they just don't seem that compelling right now. I talked to a friend this morning who last night, it seemed like this anger and this bitterness was something to be embraced and enjoyed. It was the right thing to do. And this morning he was thinking, what was I thinking? That was in 12 hours. The temptation that pulls so hard on you maybe last week, and you wonder, how can they have pulled so hard? Right now, at this moment, they feel distant and weak. How can you be so tempted to put on smelly clothes when clean ones are available? Because we get quickly disoriented. When we spent a year going through the Psalms, the whole theme was reorientation, because the Psalms are about continually reorienting to what's true and good and valuable, because we get consistently disoriented by life. Somehow the smelly, grimy clothes begin to look good again. So we keep putting off the old, keep putting on the new. And that's the principle. When you find yourself drawn back into the practices of the old life, look to your heart. Your heart has gotten off track. It's a common practice when struggling with lying or complaining or moral impurity or jealousy or anger, you name it, any of the smelly, dirty clothes of the old life, to just try and stop and take off these old clothes and just to look on the outside. But it's essential that we look to the heart, to the engine that drives the habits. Because if you find yourself over and over in these old, uncomfortable, smelly, dirty clothes, it's not because new, clean clothes are not available. They are. God has given us what we need to change. We have to avail ourselves of what he's offering us, and we have to keep on renewing our hearts. Paul said that we're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and in the Greek is to keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit once and for all, but then we leak. And so we have to continually have him flowing in us like a river. And so there's an application here to 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he will provide a way out so you can stand up underneath it." So let me paraphrase that, combining today's thought with that verse. Everyone is tempted at times to put on the dirty clothes of the old life. It's normal. But God is always faithful to you. He will never leave you without clean laundry. It may be a challenge to take off the old and put on the new, but you can if you will. He will always make a way for you to live in the clean comfort of the new life. And by comfort, I don't mean a life without trouble, but I mean a life full of peace. So the principle is we continually orient ourselves to the new life. We look to the heart and ask, why am I wearing these old clothes? I don't have to. And really, truth be told, I don't want to. And then he moves to the practice, and he uses an example of putting off the old and putting on the new. "Therefore, you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body." And so the practice is tied to the principle by this word, therefore. Paul never takes Christian practice and hangs it in midair. When we went through Romans last year, you remember we went through all these chapters where he was building the foundation of the gospel, and then he finally moved to Christian practice and put it on top of the foundation. We sometimes try to hang practice in air, and it drops. Because the foundation for what we do, our behavior, comes from our foundation, our belief, the gospel itself. And so the principle was we're being renewed on the inside. The practice is put off falsehood, put on truth, because we're one body. And so that's a very important therefore, this new life. Because when truth is absent in relationships, relationship itself will soon be absent. Truth is essential for health in a body. It's true for a physical body. There are diseases and injuries where the human body sends wrong signals or no signals through nerves to muscles. And when this happens, the body can't function properly. It's damaged or diseased. And when people in relationships, family, church, friendships, when they fail to speak truthfully, those relationships are in a state of failure. Truth is bottom line for healthy relationships, just like truthful signals through nerves is essential for healthy physical bodies. And let me give you the clearest and for me the most sobering contrast between truth and lies. John 8:44 says, "When he, Satan, lies, he speaks his native language. He is a liar and the father of lies." John 16:13, "When he, the spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth." And so Satan is called the father of lies. It's his heart language. He invented lying. The Holy Spirit is called the spirit of truth. He guides us into truth. And so you see, when you're in the domain of lies, whose domain are you in? In the domain of truth, whose domain are you in? But lying is considered a normal part of human relationships, really in societies all over the world. There are cultures where the ability to lie well is considered a quality, a character quality. In America, lying is just assumed. People are going to lie. It's normal. And so people learn to factor this into their relationships. business, family, friends. People will lie to me. I'll lie to them. I need to factor that into how I deal with people. But then, at the same time, lying is thought to be wrong. And people act surprised when someone lies. And so it's a crazy, confusing situation where lying is normal, it's assumed, and lying is thought to be wrong. And in relationships, it is assumed that secrets will be kept, even in close relationships. So is it reasonable to expect that people can live fully truthful lives with one another? It is reasonable. In fact, it's essential and necessary for relational health. We are only as healthy as our secrets. Christy and I, my wife, we've been committed to having no secrets between us. We are not perfect, and there are many things that we don't get consistently right, but this is one thing that we do get right. Because it's not necessary, it's not helpful to live with deception and secrets. Now, that doesn't mean I tell her everything I think and feel. Why not? Because sometimes what I think and feel is stupid. And I need to stop thinking and stop feeling it. I don't need to tell her. In addition, I'm a pastor and a chaplain, so there are things that I can't tell her. Ethically, I shouldn't tell her, and even legally, I can't tell her. But what I mean is this: the things that could separate us and the things necessary to connect us, we have to tell each other. Sometimes I don't even know the truth of my own heart. Sometimes she figures me out before I figure me out. But it's important that when I do, or if she sees first, that we talk. Me and Christy, and also me and other close friends. Because speaking the truth is not merely about don't lie. One of our church's key heart attitudes from Scripture is live an open and honest life with one another. And that doesn't mean you tell everyone everything you could tell them. It means you tell everyone you should tell what you should tell them. And so the basic guideline for what to tell others is in this passage, later on this passage, verse 29. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so what this indicates is that the ultimate purpose of communication is tied to last week's one another, which was to serve one another. And so we're to use our speech, our communication, to serve one another. We're to put the interests of others ahead of our own. This doesn't mean that we're never concerned with our own needs, but it means that we're never consumed with our own needs. And when we consistently and authentically speak the truth to one another, we all benefit because we're members of one body. Now, Ephesians 4:29 doesn't mean we only try to think of encouraging, happy things to say to one another. That's not what we need sometimes. Sometimes we need to tell hard things. It's what we need to hear. Christy will tell me things that are hard to hear. And because she loves me, she'll tell me hard things to hear even when I'm being hard-headed. But it's essential that she tell me those things. I need to hear that truth. Sometimes we might share something that's discouraging us. But it's what the friend needs to hear because it meets their need to be my friend. Wholesome talk is not always happy talk, but it's always honest talk. Talk meant for the building of relationship, for the glory of God, and for the good of each other. I know of a man who kept a personal struggle for 70 years. He kept it secret. And this struggle impacted every relationship in his life, his family, his wife, kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. And finally, in his 80s, he told them about the struggle going back to his childhood. And they understood. All those years of them not knowing why he was who he was and keeping this distance, why? It just didn't have to be. Lying can be defined as intended deception. Someone might say, well, I didn't technically lie. I just led them to believe this, or I didn't let them hear this. I didn't tell them what I should have told them. But if the intent is to deceive as to what's really true and real, that's not truthful speech. It's intended deception. So where you've overtly lied in a relationship, you need to go ask for forgiveness because there's a breach. If you have habitualized lying, and I've known people who have, sometimes people will lie so frequently that it just becomes their normal way of dealing with people, even when it's no longer even rational or convenient to lie. If that's become part of who you are, you're on that path, you need to start fessing up every single time, every time, until you break that habit. But again, this is more than just don't tell lies. This is do live an open and honest life. In James 5, James talks of a person who has these physical needs, and he or she asks the leaders of the church to pray for them. And James says that when the sick person goes in humility and confesses their sins, they'll be healed. This, of course, is not a verse saying that every time a sick person asks for prayers, they'll be healed, because the Scripture interprets Scripture. There are other Scriptures that provide the fuller picture along with this one. There are times in Scripture where sickness is a part of God's will for His people, and everybody will eventually die. But what this verse is saying is there are times when humility, demonstrated by openly confessing failure to one another, will prove to be the key component for God healing us. Openness and honesty here in James, in principle, opens up God's power. So the question, here's our application. Who knows you? Who knows the current, up-to-date you? Not the you who was struggling a while back, but now you're doing okay. That's one of my favorite tricks, is to honestly confess all the struggles I have but don't have right now. Who has current information about the real inside right now? You. And if somebody does, then good, you're living in a safe place. If nobody does, then it's important to take the time to find out why, and then have the courage to act on the real reasons why. And let me give you, there's a lot of possible reasons, just to get your mind thinking about application. Let me give you two categories of reasons. So two big categories, multiple reasons underneath them. The first big category is an external focus, looking externally for what really is an internal problem. The second category is internal fear, pride and insecurity keeping me from an honest life. Let's look at the category of external focus. Week before last, I went to a training in Topeka where the presenter gave all the gloomy facts of how most pastors have no friends, no boundaries, and essentially hate their lives. And he gave the statistics, and I couldn't relate. None of the stats were true for me and my family, so thank you, River. 28 years have been a joy for my family. But during the presentation, the speaker said 70% of pastors and chaplains don't have a close friend. I thought, I have three in this room. I had three people in that room with me that were close friends. Then his application was, you really need close friends. And to me, and I know the presenter, he's a good guy, but as I was hearing it, it was like telling someone lost in the desert with no water. Your problem is you don't have any water. Here's your solution. You need to get yourself some water. I think, okay, I'm not sure how that's helpful. And so if you say to pastors, you don't have any close friends, and that makes you vulnerable to problems, it'd be helpful to tell maybe some dialogue on why is it that sometimes people don't have close friends, pastors or anybody else. So maybe you don't have open and honest relationships because you don't trust anyone. And you say, well, if I don't trust anyone, that's an external problem because people have betrayed my trust. That's an internal problem. I'm not making any promises, and God isn't making any promises, that people aren't going to betray your trust. But I promise you, if you don't trust people, you're not going to do well. Maybe people have betrayed you and disappointed you. We probably all have had that happen. When I was a freshman at Wichita State, my football coach, when I showed up, he said, Terry, come to my office, tell me anything, be honest. If you have a struggle problem, come tell me. So I thought he meant it. And so I went into his office one day, halfway through the semester, I was really struggling, and I told him what I was struggling, and it was basically, you're dead to me after that. And as an 18-year-old, I thought, note to self, when someone says be honest with me, don't be. We've all learned that lesson. We need to unlearn that lesson. Say, well, I'm going to get hurt. You might. But I promise you, you'll get hurt if you don't trust people. No one wants to be my friend, you think. No one wants to pursue you. You've tried and it hasn't worked. There is no conspiracy against you in this regard. You may think there is. There is not. What others have, and others do have this kind of relationship, you can have as well. The starting point is to, and I'm going to practice being open and honest with you, and as a friend, hopefully, is to start internally first. Look at what the issues may be. Maybe the real thing is you need to swallow your pride. Maybe you need to think better about the situations. Maybe your thinking is just off. Maybe you need to change your expectations. Maybe you need to forgive people and show people more grace. Maybe you need to be less hard-headed and easier to get along with. Maybe you're just hard to get along with. That's a terrible thing to say. Not really. If you're hard to get along with, it'd be really important to find that out so that people could start getting along with you. Anything else that has to do with the choice you actually have. Because you don't have a choice about what the people around you do. You have a choice about what you do. And you can say, well, Terry, that's mean to say that. It's not mean to say that. If I have a friend, and I have had friends, tell me something that is keeping me from freedom and joy, I generally don't like it. But it is a really loving thing that they do to me, and nobody does it more often than my wife, and it's hard for her to do it. But thank God she does. So check your own expectations. Do you want to actually be more healthy? Do you want to be free? Or do you want to feel justified as to why you're currently where you are? You can feel justified as to why you are where you are, or you can change. And it's important that if the problem is largely or even partially you, that you be honest about the fact and take steps to change. Because if you tell a room full of pastors who don't have friends that most pastors don't have friends, they go, okay, well, the pastors don't have friends. That's the reason. But what if the reason is because of something, what if they're thinking wrong or doing something wrong, and they could change and they could have friends? Wouldn't that be a good thing to know? It can be hard to face the truth, but it's much harder to not live in the truth. And then there's internal fear issues, insecurity and pride, and both of which are fear-based. This has to deal with self-perception. I'm going to be embarrassed. We learn very early on that embarrassment can kill you. It can kill you. I'm kidding. But we think it will. My grandson with the awesome shorts, he's 3 and a half. He's learning. I'm watching him learn that embarrassment kills. And so so his parents are trying to help him. But you can see, you know, before at a certain age, pretty young, they're just, you know, a little baby will stare at you, just stare you down. They don't care. And then until you stop looking because you get embarrassed. But then after a while, they get to be a little older, and you start watching them learn that embarrassment kills. And then sometimes we don't grow out of that. We never grow out of it completely. They're not going to like me. They're not going to respect me. They're not going to trust me if they know me. I feel shame. I'm going to lose leadership. Again, the question is, what do you want? Do you want to live in freedom or not? And we're going to talk more about this when we get to confess your sins to one another in a few weeks. But again, this morning, I'm not just talking about being honest with sins. I'm talking about being honest with struggles, with dreams, with weakness, with things others have done to hurt you. The principle is put off the old, put on the new. The practice is speak truth to one another. Live an open and honest life. Tell everything you should tell, not everything you could tell, to everyone you should tell, because we're members of one body. So what we're going to do now, Rodney and Chris are going to come up. For the last 10 minutes, we're going to have a time to practice. Actually, this is not practice. Practice implies it's not the real thing to do an open, honest life. And so Kevin and Sandy are just going to, they'll be right up. You guys just sit right up here if you want. And I don't know if Jim and Patty got back, but I'll be up here. So let me just give you some instructions, and then we'll go to work. I'm going to give you a chance to share. It could be a sin that you want prayer for. It could be a struggle. It could be an illness, a problem that you want someone to pray for you. You can come up here, and I'm available. I'll pray, or Kevin and Sandy can pray. Or you can just grab a friend, a family member that's sitting with you, and you can come to the front if you want to pray. And so you can also obviously sit where you are, but what would be some reasons why you might want to come to the front? In first service, a few people came to the front. A few people came at the end of service. Because I'm going to give you a chance to do this. We'll sing, and then I'll close, and you can come up after service is over. So that doesn't matter. Some reasons why it might help you to take a step. We don't do this very often. We do it occasionally. Is because it's helpful sometimes to mark the initial moment in a new movement. And maybe you need a new movement in your life. And there are times when you want to put a marker down to mark the moment in that movement. And it's a show of faith. It's a physical movement to mark an internal movement in your heart. Again, you don't have to. It's just if it would help you. It also can be a step of humility. Fear of embarrassment is a powerful demotivator that we have to spend our lives acting against. OK? because fear of embarrassment can make us very foolish. I've had people tell me that we've had opportunities to pray. They said that later in the afternoon on Sunday, they wish they'd have gone forward. So there's really no need to, 5 hours from now, wish you'd have gotten someone to pray for you. Go ahead and do it. Grab someone. If you've sinned against someone or you feel like there's a broken relationship within someone here in the room, again, don't go open a whole can of worms right now. But if you just want to, which happened in the first service, just look to your spouse, to your friend, and say, "Forgive me. We can talk later, but forgive me." We're gonna practice. So Ronnie's gonna sing, and then you can move. You can sit where you are. You can get up and go talk to someone. You can move around. If you want to come and kneel, you can. But move as the Lord directs you to move. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your invitation to freedom and to health and to joy. Thank you that you have provided the fresh, clean clothes, the aroma of Christ for us. Help us to live open and honest lives with each other and with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Respond to God as He would have you respond to Him.